Amen. Thank you for the music. Great when a plan comes together, isn't it? But even mechanical and electronic failure can't hinder God's people from worship. Amen. Well, today I want to speak to you on effective leaders. Effective leaders. You say, well, that seemed like a pretty drastic contrast from what we've been studying in the book of Acts. We're continuing a verse-by-verse study. We're in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. Everything rises and falls in this world on leadership. That's easily seen in the business world. In my former life, my bosses used to tell me, nothing happens till somebody sells something. And you might imagine that I was a salesman, and so they were trying to keep me motivated to sell. And they talked about all the people whose jobs depended on our job, the manufacturing folks and the engineering folks. And somebody's got to sell something, so don't be hanging around this office. Get out there and go sell something. Sell anything. Just sell something. And that's exactly what selling is leadership. You're leading customers to buy your products. But I think leadership is clearly also seen in the effects of it in education. You know, teachers who lead well inspire. Think about it. I mean, they can create a thirst for knowledge and learning that will last throughout one's lifetime. And that'll change the lives of many. So clearly leadership is needed in education and business. But I think we also see the need for effective leaders in homes and families. I mean, think about that. Parents who lead their children well position them for greatness. If you've established within them the proper foundation, they can build upon that foundation, and there really is no limit to what God can accomplish in and through their lives. But I believe leadership is most essential in a spiritual arena, because we as Christians are called to go and tell and make disciples. Well, the going and telling you can do, you can go tell that door. But you can't make a disciple of that door. You can only make disciples of people. And you'll only make disciples of them effectively if you are a leader that they are willing to follow. So then what's involved in being an effective leader? Well, we see within the spiritual arena, we see great leadership evidenced in big churches. You say, well, bigness doesn't mean greatness. And I didn't say great churches, although I think there are great churches, and they too evidence great leadership. I think you see that in great soul winners. There are people who just have a burden, have a passion to tell people about Jesus, and they are very typically fruitful, and they lead many people to Christ, and we see the results of that. We also see great leadership in great servants. Think about the influence that the servants of Grace Baptist Church have on others. I mean, when you see somebody responding to a need, doesn't it just prick the slightest bit of your conscience and conviction that maybe I should join them and help? I want to be part of something that matters, and I see them making a difference, and I can make a difference too by serving. And that happens when we have work days. It happens when we need people in the nursery. It happens when we're looking for Sunday school teachers. All different kinds of areas of service. And servant leaders are essential for the kingdom because servant leaders influence other people. All Christians should strive to be positive influencers for the cause of Christ. And our influence is, in fact, leadership. But it's necessary because we live in a lost and dying world. And every one of us encounters people, if not on a daily basis, and certainly on a weekly basis, that are lost and need Jesus. Well, how will they know about Jesus, and how will they understand their need if we aren't willing to lead them by example to allow them to see the difference Jesus has made in our lives? So we've got to be willing to lead. But there are many different kinds of leaders. And today, as we continue our study in the book of Acts, we'll examine three different types of leaders. And as we do, my prayer is that we would examine our own leadership style. And if we aren't leading effectively, today can be the day that changes forever. We're in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. That's New Testament. Find the Gospels. That's the part of your Bible that's probably written in red letters. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The next book over is Acts chapter 26. I'll begin reading at verse 24, and I'll read through verse 32, and I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 24. The New King James Version reads like this. Now as he thus made his defense, Felix said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. I think that really is a problem in America today. So much learning is driving us mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. Since this thing was not done in a corner, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. And then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Boy, you could preach for a long time on that verse. King Agrippa was a Jew. Make that note in your Bible. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word and the fact that it instructs us on being effective leaders. And I pray that we all would examine our own particular leadership style and make sure we are leading effectively for the cause of Christ. Lord, first and foremost, in our homes, with our children, with our extended family, but also within the community in which we live and in our businesses and workplaces and schools and within our church. Lord, help us to be God-honoring leaders that others could follow as we follow the Savior. Lord, preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness and evil that opposes at every turn might be bound from this place and bound from these people. We are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done, and for all you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first type of leader we see in this passage of Scripture is compromising leaders. Compromising leaders. The last two Sundays, we've looked at two different Roman governors. They both held powerful positions of influence, and they were directly accountable to Caesar, and yet both were compromisers. Felix, we saw last time, compromised by leaving Paul in jail, even though he knew Paul was innocent. Paul had not done anything worthy of death. He was taken there, protecting him from the mob, and yet the governor left him there for years. He knew he was innocent. But when he sent for the commander didn't come. He left him there. In chapter 24, verse 27, 2 years had passed. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But when Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Now, Felix is succeeded by Festus, and Festus is cut from the same cloth as Felix. You see, he too was told the details of Paul's situation, but he caved in to the pressure from Jewish leaders in Acts 25, verse 9. Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these matters? He's saying, hey, I know you came here, you were brought here from Jerusalem but for your own protection, but would you go back with me and let's have court there? He's caving in to the pressure from the Jewish leaders who are wanting Paul dead. There's no way in the world Paul can get a fair trial in Jerusalem. And so he says, no, absolutely not. Well, Both Felix and Festus knew the right thing to do. They knew they were dealing with an innocent man, and yet they would not do what was right because they were concerned about popular opinion. And isn't it true that we as a nation are being led today by a bunch of politicians the same thing? They know the right thing to do. And they cowardly do nothing because they're afraid they might not get reelected. Boy, how we could get the message to Washington that your primary aim is not being reelected. Your primary aim is leading this nation the path it needs to go. And we as God's people need to stand united in delivering that message. There's lots of easy ways to do so. You can call them, you can write them a letter, you can send them an email or a text. Pretty easy to express your opinion nowadays. If we're not proactive in that regard, shame on us. World doesn't change very much. The more change we see, the more things remain constant. But our world's full of compromisers. And the church is filled with compromisers. 77% of Americans still profess faith in Jesus Christ. And let's just be honest and say that the behavior of many of those within that 77% is as wicked as anybody outside the church. Why? They're compromisers. They cave into peer pressure. They're just not willing to take a stand if it's going to cost them something. Hey, I got news for you. Salvation's going to cost you something. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's a price to pay. It's a price of crucifying ourselves and letting Jesus Christ live in us and through us. But that means a day-by-day proposition of seeking to know the will of God and then doing that regardless of the cost. Now, I'm here to tell you that that doesn't mean that you can't do what you want to do in life. The Bible says pretty clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, everything is permissible for me. I don't want us to become legalistic in our thinking and say, well, if you're right with God, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't go here, you can't go there. I grew up that way. That's no way to live. But he goes on to say, not everything's profitable. You see, if I'm living for Jesus, I'm not living for me. And if I'm living for him, I want to be profitable for him, which means saying no to some things I want to do that I might be able to do, but I don't want to be a stumbling block for others who might have an objection to that. So the issue is recognition of and submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which means, in simple terms, following him as he leads. But to do anything otherwise is compromise, and it's evidence of a lack of faith on our part. So we see compromising leaders in Felix and Festus. Notice also in this passage of Scripture, curious leaders. Curious leaders. It intrigues me that two very powerful men in the Roman government sought audience with Paul. Felix visited him frequently. He said in chapter 24, he was hoping for a bribe to purchase his freedom. But now we see a king doing the same. King Agrippa and his wife Bernice came to visit. Now, the term king sounds very important, and it is, but not more powerful than the governor. The governor had the jurisdiction here. The king had an office back in Jerusalem over that region. But the truth of the matter is he was only more influential because of his connection with the Jewish community. The governor was absolute in authority over that region of the country. But the truth is, Festus, the governor, is the one who told King Agrippa about Paul. And Agrippa said, I'd like to meet him, he said in verse 22. I'd like to hear this man myself. That's an interesting thing, because Agrippa knew he didn't have jurisdiction. So getting in the middle of a situation where he lacked jurisdiction was going to leave him really between a rock and a hard place. If he had sympathy for Paul and tried then to influence Festus, he was going to be ostracized by the Jews because King Agrippa was a Jew. And if he heard Paul's story and didn't then come to Paul's defense, He was going to be a part of condemning an innocent man. Still, he was curious. Curiosity can be a good thing. I'm a very curious person. I just like to know about stuff. I read a lot, and I read different kinds of things. I read stuff for my spiritual edification, and I read stuff about particular hobbies, and I just sometimes my curiosity is piqued by something somebody says, and I'll go do some investigation about it. I'm just a curious person, and that can not a bad thing. I mean, I think curiosity is what drives us to continue to further our education, and if you know anything about what science is telling us today, that's the safest defense against early dementia and Alzheimer's, is just keep learning. Make your brain keep learning stuff. So being curious isn't bad, but curiosity can be a dreadful thing. Because curiosity can drive us to investigate to the point that we let it be a hindrance. I refer to it as paralysis by analysis. 100 years ago, when I was taking golf lessons from an older gentleman who's long since departed this life, that was his criticism of me. He'd say, you can't play this game because you think about it too much. You're paralyzed through your analysis. Don't think about it. Just go do it. Right. Well, I believe that we ought to investigate things thoroughly. We ought to understand all of our options. We ought to make necessary preparations to succeed at whatever we're endeavoring. But having done the necessary investigation and allowed our curiosity to be piqued in that area, sooner or later we got to say, okay, I've got the facts and I need to make a decision. But there are a great many people who can't or won't. They research and they research and they investigate and they investigate and never do anything because they are paralyzed with the knowledge. Such is the case with both these leaders. They got the facts from Paul over and over. They got the facts from the opposing side over and over. And yet they refused to do anything. They would not make a decision. They didn't want to be controversial. Would you hear me when I say, when we refuse to make a decision, we're making a decision. When you're confronted with an option, you got a choice to make. I love Yogi Berra. Most of you all are too young to remember Yogi Berra, famous catcher for the New York Yankees. He said, Ed, when you come to a crossing the road, take it. I think that's great wisdom. You come to a fork, you got to take it. You got to make a choice. You can't just stand there and say, well, I could go right, I could go left. I could back up. No, you got to take it. You got to make a decision in your life. But through over-analysis, we quickly become fearful. And the fear paralyzes us. The fear is not from God. The fear is from the enemy, keeping us from doing God's will. So we've got to make decisions in life or we're going to be useless in life. And once we cease to make decisions in life, we're no longer leading. We're really just getting in the way of others who might lead. These men were curious, Felix and Agrippa. But because of their unwillingness to decide, neither left a very positive or lasting legacy. So we see compromising leaders and curious leaders, but notice also contagious leaders. Contagious leaders. Contrast between Paul and Felix and Agrippa is stark. Paul was a man of action. He was a doer. He was going to make a difference. He wasn't perfect, but he wasn't paralyzed with analysis. What made the difference? I think three things stand out to me about Paul's life that would have bearing on us today. And the first is he was competent. He was competent. If you go back and read the entirety of the 25th chapter, you'll find that Paul is once again telling his conversion story, Mark. He recognized that that was a story the world needed to hear. So in his mind, he shared it at every opportunity. He went back and told them in verse 5 of chapter 26, I was a Pharisee. In verse 11, I persecuted the church. In verse 12, God struck me with a blinding light. Verse 19, I was obedient to God's instruction. He told his story. And why wouldn't he tell it? Because he's the world-renowned authority on what happened to Saul on that road to Damascus. Nobody can deny the facts. He lived them. Well, guess what? If you and I are born again believers in Jesus Christ, and I trust that everybody in the sound of my voice is, if not, please don't leave here today until you are. You are a world-renowned authority in what God has done in your life, and He has changed you dramatically from the inside out. It's not that you just hung some little spiritual symbols on your life like a Christmas tree. No. If you're a child of God, you were radically changed in a moment by trusting in Jesus Christ, and that has begun to produce fruit in your life that evidences tangibly the change that took place in your heart and soul. But we ought to be willing to share that story at every opportunity. Please understand, you got to be competent in that process. I think every Christian needs to be able to tell a stranger in 30 seconds what God's done in your life. You say, well, preacher, I couldn't possibly do it in 30 seconds. Then you're probably never going to be very effective as a soul winner. You need a 30-second version. You also need a 90-second version, because some people will want to hear a little bit more, but many will not. So you need a 30-second version of your story and a 90-second version of your story. You also need a 5-minute version of your story. For those that God is really drawing, that really are hungry, willing to receive, so you can begin to tell them more intricate details about what God's done in your life. And then beyond that, you ought to be willing just to share whatever they want to know. Why? Because we're surrounded by people that need the Lord. We're surrounded by people that are lost. We're surrounded by people that are hopeless, that are searching, that are desperate. And they're looking in all the wrong places for the answers. And we have the answers in Jesus. But having a 30-second story and a 90-second story and a 5-minute story won't matter one iota if we don't tell them. We've got to be competent in telling our story. That's what it means, and it's a worth whatever effort it requires to get there. So Paul was contagious because he was competent. But Paul was also contagious because he was courageous. He knew the risks of sharing in this setting. He's talking to Roman officials whose job it is to keep the Jews under control. Well, he knows if his story is so in your face, blatantly obvious, offensive to the Jews, that these guys are probably going to keep him in jail forever. So the smart money, it would have been just to say, well, I'm just going to hold my peace. I'm going to just keep my mouth shut. I mean, yeah, they need to be saved, but hey, it's not that big a deal. I need to get out of here because there's work for me to do. What does Paul do? He's just as bold as a burglar. I love Paul. I mean, he's just right in their face. He's telling me exactly what Jesus did for him. He was courageous. He was determined to do the right thing regardless of the cost, and he expected there to be cost. And that's huge, because hear me when I say, courage is contagious. We like courageous people. We like the stories of those who are willing to step forward in the face of adversity and become heroes, make a difference in people's lives, who will try to rescue people from burning buildings, or who will try to rescue people from auto accidents, or who will try to do something to intervene where children are being done wrong, or who'll stand up for those who are being oppressed. We like those kind of people. We're drawn to courage. Same thing is true in our Christian faith. If we're bold in our faith, we're courageous in our witness, people are going to be drawn to us. It's contagious. Paul was a contagious Christian. And hey, why shouldn't we be contagious? Because my Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you or forsake you. I got news for you. We have opponents at every turn out in this world. There are folks that are out to get us under the influence of the forces of darkness, but we are never alone. I'm telling you that you and God is a prescription for victory. If God is with you, who can successfully oppose you? Nobody can successfully oppose you. So we ought to be bold. We ought to be courageous, so that we can be contagious and make a difference in our lives. Paul was. He was competent. He was courageous. But also, notice in this passage of Scripture, he was compassionate. Why in the world is Paul willing to take the risk he was sharing his faith so boldly with these leaders? Does he want just to have another notch in his holster? I led somebody else to Christ. Is it he wants to try to prove that he's more effective for the gospel than any of the other disciples because they kind of snubbed him early on and he really is just the apostle for the Gentiles? Is it that he wants to be able to go to the next associational pastor meeting and say, we baptize more people in my church than yours? No, Paul didn't care about any of that stuff. Paul cared about people. And understandably so, his master does too. You see, Jesus loves people more than anything, more than his own life. That's why he died for us. And he calls us to be like him. So if we're going to be like him, we got to love people too. Paul genuinely cared for these men. And hey, his compassion significantly enhanced his effectiveness. Notice there that King Agrippa was greatly moved. Verse 28, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. I wonder how many times Agrippa has remembered saying that. As he even today, these almost 2,000 years later, continues to suffer in hell unless in information that we don't have available to us, he one day recognized his need for a Savior and trusted Jesus Christ. He's been suffering for a long, 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 long time, and his memory's intact. Don't you imagine, Maxine? He's thought, you know, I was right there. I was almost persuaded. Almost gets you nothing but frustration for the rest of your lives. Notice Paul's reaction in verse 29. I would to God that not only you but all who hear me today might become as I am, which means a Christian except for these chains. He longed to see souls saved. I could ask a question and I'm not. Don't raise your hand. How many of us could say, I have somebody on my prayer list that I'm praying and I desperately want to see them be saved. And I suspect most of us would raise our hands. But if I ask the question, how many of us have people on our prayer list that we pray for regularly, faithfully, diligently, that aren't kin to us? Many fewer hands would raise, Mark. And if I said, how many have people on our prayer list that we pray for earnestly, diligently, desperately even to be saved, that have been mean to us? Boy, and precious few hands would raise. Because the truth of the matter is, in our human nature, in our carnal spirits, suits us fine if they go to hell forever. Oh, preacher, I'd never say that. I didn't say you'd say it. We think a lot of things we don't say, don't we, Jared? We don't have the same kind of genuine compassion for all people. These people have Paul in jail, and he's innocent. Now, if we were there, would we be praying for their salvation? We just pray, God, I want you to strike them dead and replace them with somebody that'll do me right. I don't care. They ain't nothing to me. They prove they don't care about me. They're not anybody I ought to be concerned about. And yet, what he's saying, and I would to God, I would give anything, he's saying, if you and those who hear me today would become Christians. That's true compassion. And it's just like Jesus' compassion. My Bible says, while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, enemies of God, he so loved us, he became our sin, our wretched, filthy, stinking sin, and paid its penalty so that we could be forgiven and freed. That's compassion. And that's what we're called to as Christians, to care about people, to care about people, to love people, all people. Why? Because Jesus does. And we're his ambassadors. We're his representatives. We're his spokesperson. So yeah, we ought to be competent. We got to have a story to tell. We ought to be courageous and bold in telling it. We ought to be compassionate. Not telling it with a chip on our shoulder, not caring if they listen or not, but have heavy hearts because we're so desperately long for them to be saved and know the great God who's changed our life forever. So let me ask you very quickly in closing, what kind of leader are you? You say, well, preacher, I'm not in sales and I'm not a school teacher and I'm not a preacher. So I'm really not one. Oh, I beg to differ. If you're breathing, you're a leader. People are following you. Oh, you may not know who they are. Many follow at a distance. Many watch us from a distance. You have influence in this world. Is it being used effectively for the cause of Christ? Are you competent in sharing your story? And do you share that story on a regular basis? Are you courageous? Will you let somebody know when you have a pretty strong suspicion they're not going to like what you have to say? Don't give them the 5-minute version, by the way. 30 seconds will do. But seeds are planted, and you might be surprised. They may open the door. I would tell you, I've witnessed to people that I thought for sure were going to want to hit me. And then we end up talking for 30 minutes. You never know. God's working in people's hearts all the time. You can't see it. Trust Him. Be courageous. Be competent. But be compassionate. We ought to genuinely care about our fellow man. Oh, preacher, I love all the members of Grace Baptist Church. Well, I do too. It's been a tough week. We lost one of our members this week. Miss Dale was just a friend to us all. And she's going to be sorely missed. Chris Dowdy lost his dad this week. Robert O'Neill lost his dad this week. We got opportunities for ministry, service. Compassion should compel us to do so and to use our influence, whatever influence we have, for the glory of God, for the cause of Christ. But can I just say one more thing? I promise I am closing. You really can't hardly lead somebody to a place you hadn't been. Could the reason that we're not sharing our story be we really don't have one? Oh, preacher, I've been in church all my life. Hey, I've told you, I was in church the day I was conceived or the day I left home. I think I missed church twice. And my parents were both convicted about that. I was looking for opportunities. Couldn't find them at my house. Being in church don't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. I mean, hey, you got to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You recognize your need, that He's our only hope. He became our sin. He died in our place. He conquered death. He's alive forevermore. And He offers forgiveness and cleansing and life that will never end if you'll trust Him as your Savior. And having done so, then you can become an effective leader and make a difference in the lives of many. But that's where it starts. But you know, I'm talking to a room full of folks, and the vast majority are saved. How effective are we as leaders in our home? If you can be a good Christian at home, you can be a good Christian anywhere. That's the hardest place of all. Do it anyway. Be competent. Be courageous. Be compassionate for your own family. And then at work and in the neighborhood and wherever you might be, make a difference by allowing the light of Jesus' love to shine forth brightly through your life. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the examples we see in Paul and also in Felix and Festus and Agrippa. Help us, Father, to learn to be more like Jesus. Lord, I would pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Pray that something was said or done, that this would be the day of their salvation. And I pray that nothing could hinder. Help them to take that step of faith and be bold from this moment forward for Jesus. But Lord, I pray for the vast majority who are saved as this preacher, and yet a great many of us, Lord, never tell our story or share our faith. Forgive us and help us, Lord, to be willing to tell what Jesus has done in our lives. Lord, we are forever indebted to You. And might that compel us to a life of submission and obedience such that we can be fruitful and effective witnesses wherever we go. And for all that You do in this decision time, we'll praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.